It is very good to see you today. Thanks for having me back. I do have a cold and a sore throat. So I've request your indulgence if my voice isn't as clear as it usually is. And I've recruited Fun Lola to be my Bible reader today. So she'll read the scriptures for me as we preach today, save a little bit of voice. Something that has helped me to be ready for today is that after church where I went this morning in northwest London, I went to lunch with two friends of mine. I went to a Nigerian restaurant. Mama Cass, it's called. I went there with my friends who are African, and they introduced me to some African food I've not had before, some I have had before, and I've had, but of most particular importance and very helpful for me was some hot pepper soup. That's changed my life. Hopefully it's help my voice a bit today as well. We will see. We will see. But it's wonderful to be with you again here today. The topic for today, taken from Deuteronomy, which is the Bible book we're studying all across our London congregations this month, is the topic of obedience. How do you like that topic? If I said it'd be the topic of victory, we'd get a cheer. We would. It's the topic of obedience. It's a Bible idea. If you love God, very much ought to be excited about any Bible idea. The topic of obedience. Now, I don't know if you think of this topic as being particularly attractive. Different people take a different approach these days with their wedding vows. You know, some people leave in the word, "I will." The bride to be is asked, "You know, will you obey?" And some people leave it in, and some people take it out. And a lot of weddings I've been to, I can tell that all the women in the congregation are sitting there waiting to see whether she's left it in or taken it out. Tells you a lot about someone's perspective on obedience and faith and trust as to whether they leave it in. Obedience, the word obedience and the word obey occur in the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. And in fact, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy is the fifth of the book, the fifth of the five books. The first four books that are also the books of the Pentateuch, they don't contain, even if you add them all up, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, if you add up all the references to obedience and to obeying, they still are less than all the references in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book about obedience. It's about the significance of obedience. It's about how obedience brings you blessings. It's about how a lack of obedience brings you curses. It's about how a heartfelt desire to obey God leads you to a fulfilling relationship with God. It's about how love and obedience go together in a relationship with God. It's about how obedience is a good thing and never a negative thing when it comes to God. I know that we've had different experiences with obedience, and some of them may not have been terribly positive. Some of your experiences of obeying authority figures in your life, whether it be governments, politicians, policemen, parents, school teachers, even possibly lecturers, even people like that, we don't always have a positive experience of obedience. But with God, God is pleading with us. Obey me. Put into practice what I teach, and I promise you it will go well. It will go well with you. It will go well with the people around you. It will go well with your children and your children's children and with all those you can ever influence. He's begging us because he knows that this is the way For him to have his power in our lives, for us to enjoy that power, to enjoy a relationship with him that begins now and lasts forever. He's desperate for us to obey because he desperately loves us. It all goes together. And I hope that as we look at this topic today from Deuteronomy, we will all begin to see that more clearly. And I hope it'll help us in our relationship with God, wherever we are at this point in our relationship with him. I'd like to ask for Lola just to read, first of all, the first two verses of chapter 4. We're going to be based in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So please do turn there, and we will come back again and again to this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you could do us verses 1 and 2, please.
Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you.
Thank you. Actually, hang around, because we'll have a couple more verses in a minute. Thank you. Do you see how he says there, follow these laws, go in so that you may live? The so that is important there. Do you see that in the second sentence? Hear the decrees I'm about to teach you, follow them so that. It's not do it because I say so and that's the end of it. There's a so that. There's a because. Whenever there's a command in the Bible, God gives us the purpose or the hope for blessing that will come our way. So that. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are more than 20 times that God says, do this so that, or because of, or in the hope that. It happens over 20 times in the book of Deuteronomy that promises are linked to obedience. Now, we haven't time today, nor do I have voice enough, to go through all 20 references. You can look those up, okay? Look it up in your electronic gizmo or online at Bible Gateway. Look for phrases like so that in the book of Deuteronomy and similar phrases, and you will see the amazing ways in which God wants obedience to bring a blessing to us. However, there is also a warning. Can we do verses 3 and 4?
Yeah. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today.
Okay, thank you. Oh, now, he says, obey me so that it will go well with you and you will live long in the land. But by the way, don't forget the consequences of disobeying. And he reminds them of something called Baal Peor. Now, Beth Peor is actually where they're standing as this is being read. Moses is talking to the Israelites. And they're at a place called Beth Peor, which is on the east bank of the Jordan River. They're looking across to the west side. That's the promised land. There it is. So there, it's like if this is the Jordan River, this is the promised land. You guys are in the promised land over here, okay? So you're the blessed ones already. You're in the promised land, okay? So there you go. And you guys are still to inherit the promised land, okay? So, you know, you wish to go over there. You long to cross the Jordan, but not just yet, okay? So if I'm Moses, for the sake of the moment, so I'm Moses and you're the people of Israel, and we're at Beth Peor, and I'm saying to you, I'm reviewing the Israelite history, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, where we've been, the getting out of Egypt, the wilderness, the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, the quail, and all that stuff, okay? And remember all that. And by the way, God's got a good plan. We need to obey these laws, and we go on to review the Ten Commandments that were given at Sinai, and we go through some other commands, and then I give a few more reminders, and we get to chapter 34, then I'm Moses, so I got the mountain, then I die. Never mind. But not yet. But you're looking across to the promised land, you see. And he's saying, oh, by the way, don't forget what happened right near here. He's referring to something in Numbers 25, which you haven't got time to look at now. You can look at it later, all right? But back then is when the Moabites tempted the Israelites, and some of the Israelite men went and got Moabite women for their wives or concubines. And it was a shameful thing, something that the Israelites were told, don't compromise with those people, they worship other idols. They did it, and it was Baal Peor, the Baal of Peor. Baal is the god. And so Peor is the place, which is where they are now. Now, Beth Peor is a place of blessing, but Baal Peor, that's a place where, that's saying, you know, that's where the god Baal sort of took you over here. You got confused and worshipped him by doing all this. And if you know your story, you know that there was a plague, and God said, you've got to take me seriously, guys. If you're not going to obey me, there are consequences. And in Numbers 25, we find out that 24,000 Israelites died in a plague. And the plague was stopped. Do you remember how? Those of you that know the story, do you remember what stopped the plague? Numbers 25. Any of you remember? What stopped the plague? So, a man takes this Moabite woman into a tent right in front of Moses and all the rest of the company of Israel. Right, takes her right marching past. Hey, here I go. Into my tent to have sex with this woman. And Phinehas goes in there with his spear. And it says he speared them through, right? Remember that story? Through the body of the man and the body of the woman into the ground. And the plague stopped. Still, 24,000 died. Pretty intense stuff, huh? God is serious about his commands. If we follow, things will go well. At least certainly in eternity. In life, there are some ups and downs. We'll talk more about that. But if we don't obey, we have no protection from what the world will do to us, to what evil forces do to us. We are at the mercy of everything that's evil in this world, amongst other things. So this is why it is so serious that we take to heart the commands that God gives us. A little illustration of the significance of commands. Some of you, most in this room, are not old enough to remember. This shows my age, that I can remember 1976. Wow. Let me see, most of you were not born. Okay, well anyway, there was a film made about this incident in 1976 when an Israeli jet was hijacked and taken to Entebbe. And in July of that year, some Israeli commandos made a very daring raid on the airport at Entebbe in Uganda. There were 100 Jewish hostages from this hijacking. In less than 15 minutes, the soldiers had killed all 7 of the kidnappers and set the captives free. Remarkably successful mission. However, 3 of the hostages were killed. They were killed during the raid. What happened is as the Israeli commandos came into the hall where all the hostages and the terrorists were, the commandos shouted, "Get down, crawl on the ground." And they shouted it in Hebrew, knowing that all the Israeli people would understand it, and the terrorists wouldn't understand what was being shouted. And so the Jewish hostages understood that and lay down on the floor while the guerrillas, who did not speak Hebrew, were left standing. So the Israeli commanders just shot everybody that was still standing. Pretty good tactic in a way, right? The only thing is, 2 of the hostages didn't get down on the ground. They heard the instruction. They heard it from soldiers with guns, and they still hesitated and stayed standing. A 3rd person actually went down to the ground, but then got back up again to see what was happening. All 3 of those people died. Had those 3 obeyed the soldiers' commands, they would have been alive at the end of that rescue. When God's talking about obeying him, he's not playing around. He knows that our eternal destiny is at stake. And this is why so many of the blessings are so amazing, but some of the cursing or the telling of the consequences of what happens when we don't obey him, why it is so graphic, is because we're not just talking about even life and death. We're talking about spiritual life and death. And if that was true then, which it was, the same principles are still true today in the New Testament era, in the New Covenant era. The issue of obeying God is still the same. Now let's read on the majority of chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy. If I could ask for Lola again to read this time. Now we're going to read quite a long chunk. So can I encourage us to really focus in on God's word here and let it sink in. From verse 9 to verse 40, all the way to verse 40 if we could.
Only be careful And watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you were to follow in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirms to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Thank you. We just thank Funlola for reading for us. Three points I have for you from this chapter that I hope will be an encouragement on obedience. Number one, if we are obedient, it is so that the world will see God is with us. So that the world will see that God is with us. The world desperately needs to find people who know God. People in this world desperately need to find people and to see people who know God, whom God knows. And we see here in verses 5 to 8 of this chapter, he says in verse 6, observe them, these commands, carefully. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Your LinkedIn profile has someone who has confirmed that you are a wise and understanding person. That would be rather good. But how about that being true, not just of you individually, but of a group, of a church? Not because we're better than anybody else, that's not the point, but simply because we obey what God commands. Okay. You know, one of the great things about the Christian life is, although it is not easy, it is mostly not complicated. 90% or more of the Christian life is really quite simple. We just do what God says, and he takes care of the rest. And the things that we don't understand, God will make clear in good time. He says, other nations will notice. They will notice whether you like it or not. Here's the thing. People look at us, and they evaluate God on the basis of us, whether we like it or not. If you say you're a Christian, you have any Christian faith, anybody around you believes you to be a Christian or someone who follows God, they are evaluating God on the basis of your behavior. And you say, that's too much pressure. I know. That's why we have to pray. That's why we need God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because we can't handle that pressure. But with God and one another, and this, the reason why Moses is talking to the nation is so that they reinforce this with one another. Because as they're together, sometimes one of them will be a little stronger in their obedience, and the next person will be a little bit weaker in their obedience, and the person who's a bit stronger in their obedience can nudge the person who's a bit weaker and say, come on, we can do this together. And that's what, we need that together, don't we? We do. We're being evaluated. God is being evaluated by how we conduct ourselves, the world. There's some pressure. But on the other hand, there's a great privilege that goes with that. You mean I can show God to the world? You mean he would even work through me? Are you serious? Yeah. God is serious. The world will be saved through you. Well, no. The world will be saved through these other people, through this other person, the person sitting next to me on this row, the leaders of this ministry. That's how the world would... No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the world will know through you personally. You can make all the difference to one person's salvation, who can make all the difference to one other person, to one, to a roomful like this or more. That's the promise. What an immense privilege. You know the Great Commission we talk about from Matthew 28? Somebody else said it's really the Great Permission. It's not, I must go and make disciples. It's, I get the chance to go and make disciples? Whoa! Isn't that really how it's meant to be? We forget that, but that's the reality. It's amazing what God will do among us if we focus on simply being obedient. What does that mean? Now you'll notice today, that in this lesson, I'm not going to try to give you a list of 25 things to obey. Because if I try to give you any list, I'm going to leave some things out. Right? And if I give you even a few things, the problem with that is it seems to emphasize those things as being more important than something else. What I'm going to suggest to you today is I'm hoping that as we talk about the way the Bible describes obedience, that we will get a settled, peaceful heart about wanting to be obedient, and that then when we go back to our Bible and we search for things to obey, that as we find things to obey, we will eagerly and joyfully obey them. So that we won't be feeling like we have to, or do I have to? And not that we wait for somebody else to say, yeah, here's something for you to obey, and here's something for you to obey, but that we ourselves will go to the Bible to seek things to obey. Because it's a joy, because it's a privilege, and because it's how God shows the world that he is real, and that he is mighty, and he is powerful, and that he is personal, and loves everybody. You know, one practical example I'll give you is simply this. And I hesitate to give a specific thing, but I think just for the sake of illustration, Christians should be people who smile more than average. What I mean by that is the joy that we profess to have inside actually shows on the outside.
Yeah.
That we're not characterized by moaning, complaining, grumbling, always down on life and people and everybody around us and everything. We're the kind of people who acknowledge that that's a reality, and you know, we're real about that. This is a difficult world to live in. Fair enough. But you know what? It's a difficult world. It's a dark world, but I've got light in me. And I want the light to shine out of me. Jesus talks about the light coming out of the eyes, the light in the eyes. We are people, should be people like that. A lot of it, a lot of our evangelism, the way we make a difference in this world is not by our words. It's by our attitude. It's by our conduct. It's by the way we are with people, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's good to use words, but then when we start to talk about our faith, for people who know us, it should be like, oh, that's the reason you're the way you are. I remember when Penny, my wife, some of you know, she's a doctor, and she was working in a hospital one time, and she was working in Northwick Park Hospital in Northwest London, and she worked there for, I don't know, 6 months or a year or so, and a number of people, while she was working there, came up to her and said, you know, what is something a little bit different about you? What is it? And she said, well, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a Christian. They're like, ah, that's what it is. I knew there was something. Isn't that the way we want people to be with us?
Yeah.
You know, it was remarked to her by one of the nurses there who said, you know, you're a bit different, Penny. And Penny said, well, what do you mean? You don't know quite where that's going, do you? You know? And the nurse said, well, you talk to everybody. And Penny said, well, yeah, what's the... She said, well, the other doctors don't talk to the nurses or the porters, and the porters don't talk to the doctors, and the nurses don't talk to whatever. No one, the different strata, don't talk to one another except to give each other orders or to argue. But they don't talk. And Penny stood out as being the only person working in that department of the hospital that talked to the porters and the phlebotomists and the nurses and the other doctors and the consultants as well as the junior doctors. And she just talked to everybody. And people noticed. Why does she do that? Because she's a particularly friendly person. Now, I love my wife. And she is a wonderful person. But without Jesus Christ in her life, she would not do that. No. The Bible commands us to treat all people as children of God. It commands us to love all people equally, to not look down on people and not be intimidated and afraid of people, but to love all people. That's the way Jesus is with us. That's the way we are with people around us of every nation, creed and color and social strata and education and whatever. You university students, don't look down on the people who don't have a degree. Okay? And those who don't have a degree, don't be intimidated by the people who do. We're all just flesh and blood, and we're all loved by God. But as we put these kinds of commands of God into practice, then people notice. The question I would leave with you on this point is, How will people notice that you are a child of God without you telling them? You, your circle, your neighborhood, the hall of residence you live in, the committee you serve on, the workplace you go. How will that circle of people, how will that neighborhood, how will they know that you are a Christian without you telling them? What will it be about the way you conduct yourself? What commands of Scripture will you follow that will enable you to be different? That's our first point. Think on that and pray about that, and we will go on to our second point. One of the blessings of being obedient is that the world will then know that God is God. But another blessing of being obedient is that future generations will know about God. Going back to verse 9 here in chapter 4, it says, "Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." That's emphasized again in verse 25. Look down there at verse 25. "After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt to make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." That's a bit more of a stinger there. And then verse 40. "Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." Future generations. Okay, what's the relevance of this point to this group, considering that very few of us have children at this point, at least as I look out? Not many children here. And most of us are probably not planning on having children in the very near future. There is a relevance for us in that what Moses is talking about here, and God is emphasizing to his people, is it's not just about this generation, it's about the next generation and the generation after that. And that applies to us here because it applies spiritually to the spiritual generations. It applies to the people that you help become Christians. It applies to the people that you help restore to the faith. It applies to the people who are just about to become a Christian. It applies to the ones who have just become Christians and are going to follow in your footsteps. Because here's the thing, like similar with our first point, when someone becomes a Christian, they certainly obey the commands of God and the Bible is their guide. But you and I know from our own experience that an awful lot of the way we live is influenced by the other Christians that we are around. Especially by those who are a little bit older in the faith than us. And even if they're only 6 months older as a Christian than us, it's amazing how much influence that has, because they know 6 months worth of stuff a lot more than I do, and I know nothing. So I remember being a very young Christian and looking up to people who are 1 year old as a Christian, and I was like, wow, a whole year, that's amazing. And then I met somebody who'd been a Christian 3 years, and I was like, whoa, it's like talking to Moses. And then we had a visiting speaker come into town, and he had been a Christian over 10 years. I was like, a decade? That's impossible. I just worshipped every word. I wrote everything down he said. I was like, oh, say that again. And as you grow a little older as a Christian, you realize that it's good to have these role models and that you build a lot more of your own faith. But then as you grow as a Christian, you realize how much influence you have on other younger Christians. You know, this is a ministry that has been growing very significantly, and praise God for that. Like Rory said, just a few, two to bit years ago, whatever it is now, you know, was it 3 years ago now? There were just a handful. And now there's a room this big, and it's getting bigger and bigger. I dare say, in a year from now, we won't fit in this room. That would be a wonderful thing. That's something to pray for, isn't it? However, as this ministry grows and more people become Christians, and those of us who are members here need to be more and more attentive to our own example. You say, well, I'm just a little small cog in a big machine. Well, there's two problems with that. One is, you're actually quite a big cog in a small machine at the moment. This is still relatively small, okay? So every individual really matters. But the other point is, in God's machine, all cogs are equal. You can quote me on that, okay? All cogs are equal. So, it's all right. You don't have to tweet that. But anyway, we all have a lot of influence, whether we like it or not, on one another and on younger Christians. You know, a few years ago, I was sitting in my lounge with my son, Fred, who some of you know, and it's a few years ago now, so, and his the teen leader, the teen ministry, was also there with me, and we were just chatting, the three of us. And all of a sudden, the teen leader laughed his head off, out of nowhere. We weren't talking about anything funny. He just put his head back, roared with laughter. And Fred and I looked at him, like, what? And he said, that's so funny. I said, what? Fred said, what? He said, the two of you did exactly the same thing. I said, what did we do? He said, you did this. I said, we did? He said, Fred did this, and you did this at exactly the same time. And I thought, well, yeah, I do that quite a lot. And then I started noticing it in my son. He does this every now and again, you know, when he's thinking about, and it's kind of a scary moment, you know, it was a funny moment. But we pick things up from one another, whether we notice it, and it's built in here into the obedience issue. We must be careful personally to be obedient to the commands of God, because we influence other people's obedience. We need to be careful about these things. When people get baptized, we must love them deeply, not just up to the point of getting wet, but every day and the weeks and months that follow, we need to love them just as much. It says in Matthew 28, verse 19, not only baptize them, but teach them to obey everything. Oh, the word obey is there in the New Testament too. It's not just an old covenant concept. Teach them to obey. Teach, teach, teach. Wear out your Bible with teaching people the Bible. Not just your opinion. Not just what's worked for you. Not just what gets you excited in your faith. But teach the Bible. Get this thing worn out. Make the pages fall out. So you have to go buy another one. Or if it's something in your phone or on an electronic gadget, wear out the screen or something. I don't know. So you have to get a replacement screen. But, or wear your finger out with the scrolling or something. But we got to be the kind of people, we're the people of the book, right? Yeah, yeah. We're not the people of like feelings. Oh, I feel God and amen. Well, I hope you feel God, but it's not just about, we know what God's commands are. We put them into practice because he's been so kind to reveal them to us. How lucky we are. So we study it, study it, study it. You know what, I remember as a young Christian, I studied my Bible so much, the back thing fell off. You know, it was a hardback Bible. The back bit fell off. The front bit fell off. Then the contents pages started to fall out. Then eventually I lost my first Bible. I was devastated. I had highlighter everywhere. I had pencil markings and biro, red and blue and black biro markings, and all the gospel studies were in there, and follow-up studies and all kinds of things. I lost my first Bible. I was devastated. You know, for some of us, I'd be sad. I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't be that sad if you lost your Bible. What would you lose? Just buy another one. It mattered to me because it's the Bible I used to help me become a Christian. I got that at the time when I was studying the Bible, and then I used it to teach other people. I taught my fiance. She became a Christian. I taught her from that Bible. I baptized her after studying with that Bible. I was privileged to disciple some people from that Bible. I saw other people become Christians from that Bible. It meant so much. Our Bible's got to mean everything to us as Christians, right? That's why we go to midweek meetings. That's why we go to Bible studies. That's why. It's not because we're supposed to, or because that's just what a Christian does. I haven't got anything better to do on a Wednesday night, so okay. Or it's some way of getting out of post. It's a way of postponing my coursework until later. That's not how we think, right? At least I hope it's not how we think. We're like, oh, I can take a break from everything else just to focus on the Bible. Wow. If we're like that, we will be obedient to the Bible, and we will influence other younger Christians in a really, really good way. You know, most of you will know, my daughter Lydia became a Christian back in August. 12-8-12. The numbers I won't forget. 12th of August, 2012. It was a great joy to see that and be there and be a privilege to baptize her. And you know, that was back in August, and I was talking to her 2 weeks ago, and on the phone from Indonesia, actually on WhatsApp, actually, come to think of it. So, and how's it going? You know, she says, well, I'm having a good time. And she's very modest, so she doesn't tell me a lot. Anyway, so then I talked to one of the other members of the church in Indonesia, Karen, and she says, Lydia led her first Bible study this week.
Wow.
With a non-Christian. So she's like 3 months, 2 months, 3 months old as a Christian, leading a Bible study. And she said, yeah, she'll soon be discipling somebody. Because we got four women studying the Bible in our Bible discussion. I think all of them are going to become Christians. So someone's going to have to disciple them. And so Lydia will probably disciple one of these women. And I was like, and I got all this fatherly protective instinct in me. Like, ooh, it's a bit too much pressure. It's a bit too soon. It's a bit too quick. It's a bit too fast. I don't know if that's wise. You know, she's such a young Christian. She'd just be able to just enjoy her Christian life for now and not worry about these heavy things. And then I caught myself and I thought, gosh, what's in me that wants to prevent her from having the joy of teaching someone the Bible and helping someone grow in their faith? You know, I remember as a young Christian myself, I was teaching the Bible to people after, well, as I was studying the Bible to become a Christian. I was passing it on to my fiancée to become a Christian. I was studying it with her. And after I became a Christian, I was, 2 months old as a Christian? What is that? I don't know what that is. When are you old enough to study the Bible with people? I don't know. There's no rule in the Bible about that, is there? You know, some of you are quite young Christians here. I want to challenge you to get out there and study the Bible with people. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, how do you think you're going to learn? I mean, you know, unless you get out and do it. You say, well, I'm a bit afraid. You know, that's okay. That's okay. We all understand that. You know, the Bible has quite a few commands about not giving in to fear. And how when we're in fear, we're not living by faith. And what's the worst that can happen? I mean, seriously, what is the worst that could happen? Well, they could not like me. That could happen. But in your life, there are going to be lots of people who decide not to like you. And isn't it better if they decide not to like you because you're trying to teach them the Bible rather than for some other reason which has no value, any lasting value of any kind? I'd rather people disliked me for trying to help them become a Christian than any other reason. It's not a bad reason, is it? Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious or any excuse for that. But we need, instead of trying to protect ourselves, we need to celebrate the fact that we have a chance to teach other people to find this gold dust that we found. It's not just about you and I here, it's about the next generation. Finally, let's go back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? I love that phrase. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? We forget how revolutionary an idea it is that God actually cares for us. In that culture at that time, and it still prevails in some parts of the world today in different religions, God is distant. In the religions of the time in that area, you would make a statue of a god basically so that you could control the god. Because if you could control the god, you could control the crops, fertility, wealth, and all those kinds of things. That's how you control it. So really, the god is about making the god so you can control him. One of the reasons God says, don't make an idol, don't make an image, is I'm not controllable. You know that because as he talks about here, you heard the voice out of the mountain and the fire and the smoke and the thunder. You didn't see any form, did you? They all were like, no, we didn't. You heard the voice, right? Yes, we heard the voice. You saw the fire. And they're like, yes, we saw the fire. I mean, they saw the fire. They didn't see God. They were like, ah. And they needed to be a bit, ah, you know, and we need to be a bit ah, sometimes because we're not in control. We try to be in control, but God is God. He's awesome and mighty. He made the whole universe. He doesn't need us. And we are not to try and control him. Instead, we are to be grateful that we are so privileged that he is near us. Near us. Not only for a Christian near us, but for a Christian in us. Oh, The big difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The big difference between having God near you and having God in you. The big difference between not having the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit. That Jesus comes to make his home in us, John 14 verse 23. His home is in us, is in you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, why not go for that? Why not say, God, you would make your home in me. You would purify my heart. You would change me. You would clear my conscience. You would give me peace. You would give me joy. Whoa, then yes, I'll open my heart up. Come on in. That's the attitude of someone who realizes the way I'm controlling my life right now isn't really working. Let me let God have a go. Let me surrender that and give to him what actually by rights already belongs to him, because he made me. And that's what Moses wants the Israelites to understand here, that they are so privileged to be close to God. He will answer their prayers. They've heard his voice. They've seen the many miracles it talks about in this passage. Of course, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night guiding them through the wilderness up to this place in Beth Peor. What do you see every day? They saw the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire guiding them every day. What do you use to keep your eyes on God every day? There were 1 million, 2 million or more of them marching through the desert with their all their animals and their tents and their kids, and they'd camp for a while, then they'd move on for a while, and at any moment, any Israelite who's feeling like, where are we going again? Why are we going there? They just need to look up, and there's the pillar of cloud. Or at night, there's the pillar of fire. And if they were going this way, and the pillar's over there, oop, no, okay, let's change direction. We should be going this way. They knew God was near them. He was guiding them. He is in us and guiding us. But what do we do to keep our eyes on him? I think too often, as people who try to follow God, as people who follow Jesus Christ, we get lackadaisical and slapdash about this. Well, what I do is I go to church, you know, and I read my Bible a bit and pray a bit, and you know, that's kind of it, right? But that kind of half-heartedness is not going to help you keep your eyes on God. You will not feel his guidance and his power in your life with that kind of level of commitment. Instead, we need to employ everything we have within our power to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what our quiet times are for, or whatever you want to call those devotional times that we set aside deliberately to pray to God, to read his word, and ask him to fill us with his strength. That's why we meet with other people in the church here to pray in the morning, early, or late at night, or whenever we can. You're free, I'm free, let's get together and pray. Let's get together and confess our sins together. Let's get together and share our quiet times. Let's get together and talk about Deuteronomy. Let's get together and talk about what the sermon was about on Sunday and what we learned from it and what we're doing with it and how it's going this week. Let's just get together and go share our faith. Let's get together. I don't know what you want to do, but we need to deliberately do things that keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. When you miss a sermon, do you catch up with it? You know, these things are very useful, aren't they? I hope it's still working. I think so. They're very useful. And all these things get uploaded. But then do you listen to them if you miss, if you're away, you're sick? Now, I was a bit disturbed recently in one of the ministries I'm involved with. We upload the sermons every week. And all the people in children's ministry and all the people that miss, it's there. They can download it. It even gets into iTunes. You can download it automatically as a podcast. And I went back to check the number of times that they've been listened to. And the sermons, several of the sermons were like they've been listened to five times, six times, five times, three times. When I know there was 10 or 20 people who were serving in children's ministry or who were away. So what are they listening to? We find plenty of time to listen to our favorite music and some fun clips on YouTube or wherever, and to update our Facebook status. I'm a chief culprit, so don't worry. I enjoy that. And Twitter, I have a Twitter thing. I enjoy that. We got time for that. Then I think we got time for this. I think we've got time to listen to a sermon that we missed. And it's not about being legalistic. It's about using the tools that God gives us to stay focused on Jesus Christ. Because then we will enjoy our relationship with him. Obedience leads to joy. Let's finish off by looking in John chapter 15. Let's go to the New Testament just to conclude this point and this lesson. I don't know exactly how this works, but somehow joy, obedience, and love go together in a relationship with God. Somehow it works. And I've experienced that, and I expect many of us have. In John 15, Jesus lays this out most clearly, starting in verse 9. In verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Now, Jesus doesn't exactly explain it all, but he definitely puts it all together. Love me, love each other, obey the commands, joy will be in you, and God will give you whatever you ask for. That's a pretty potent combination right there. That inspires me to obey God. That inspires me to obey God in the areas that I don't want to obey him. I don't want to be bold. I don't want to be courageous. I am a timid guy. I don't like that stuff. I don't like confessing my sin. Every fiber of my being does not want me to confess my sin. There's many things I find difficult in the Christian life, right? But I want the joy. I want Jesus' joy, the joy that was set before him that meant he could even endure the cross, becoming obedient even to the cross because of the joy that he knew was coming his way and he knew that would be coming our way as a result. I want that. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want God to answer my prayers. I want to be close to God. I want to see great things done. I want to see him move powerfully, not just in my life, but around me. And I know you do too. I know you want to see God work powerfully at your university, at your college where you live, at your workplace. I know you want to see your friends become Christians. I know you want to see your work colleagues become Christians. I know you want to see your brother, your sister, your mother, your father become a Christian. I know you want to see God do the things that you barely even pray for, because you feel even by praying for them they're so impossible, I don't even know if I have the faith. But now and again you mutter that prayer for your mom or your dad, or I don't know. My mother was taken into hospital this morning. I got a phone call from my dad at 9:45. And I don't know how she is yet. I phoned my dad just before I came in here, and she's still in hospital. She's 76. She's dehydrated. She's all confused and hallucinating. And I don't know. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I pray for my mom and my dad. They become Christians. And you know, sometimes I don't know how it's going to happen. But who knows what God is even doing now? Who doesn't know? Maybe this is the way that it'll open up my mom's heart. I mean, I don't know. But you know, that's so impossible to me to see mom study the Bible. I tried that with her once. I went down to see her and I sat down. I said, "Mom, do you mind if we open the Bible together?" This is my mom who prayed with me when I was a kid. So I mean, you know, and she taught Sunday school. So I thought she'll open the Bible with me. She said, "No, thank you." I said, "Oh, go on, Mom." She said, "No, thank you." I opened the Bible anyway and put it on the table. I'd taken her out for lunch and I'd bought lunch for her. I thought the least she could do is open the Bible with me. So I put the Bible on the table and I was shaking at this point because, you know, I don't know what it's like with you and your parents, but I find it very challenging to talk about this stuff with my parents. And I'm sitting there shaking, and she's like, she's ignoring the Bible. And then I'm like, it's a seeking God study I wanted to do with her. And so I had this verse on seeking God, and she's not looking at it, and I turned it around and showed it to her. She turned it around and pushed it back towards me, and I'm like, no, this isn't how it's supposed to go. I've been praying, God, I want to see my mum become a disciple. Come on! I don't know how God's going to do this. It seems impossible to me. What seems impossible to you? Maybe the things that seem impossible to you are particularly difficult because you know in your heart you're not being really obedient to God's teachings. When we're not obedient, faith goes through the floor. It's like it gets sucked away by some super-powered Dyson vacuum thing. It just goes. But when we're obedient, it's amazing how faith flourishes in our hearts. So we feel the power of God in us. We have a clear conscience. We're giving God our best. It's not perfect. We're sinners, but we know it's our best. And because we know it's our best, we trust that God will answer our prayers. We trust Him to be obedient, and then we trust Him to answer our prayers. We trust Him for what we can't see because we live by faith and not by sight. The world is looking for God. The world doesn't know half the time that that's what it's looking for, but that is what the world is looking for. We are those who speak to this world by our deeds, by our attitude, as well as by our words. Let us demonstrate, let this ministry, let you personally decide today that you will be somebody known as radically obedient to the Word of God, and then I guarantee, not from my strength but from what the Bible teaches, I guarantee the world will notice, and the world will be taught about God, and the world will come to know God, and soul by soul, many will be saved. The old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let's be obedient, and may God be glorified. Amen.